No matter how many times I feel the power and the presence of God, it never seems to get old. It never seems like, oh yeah, that was like the other. No, it's fresh, anew, over and over and over again. I mean, how many things do you participate in where they just have that kind of newness ever more? So grateful for what God is doing in this church and for this church body. Tonight, would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. This probably isn't the right way to start out a message, but I've got more pages of notes here than normal. I kind of know that as I type up the notes, if I get to around 8 pages, that's time to stop. I won't tell you how many are here, but there's more than 8. So if I talk fast tonight, will that be all right? We got a lot of ground to cover. And if God has a different way, I mean, he can cut these notes out as much as he wants. So maybe you just have to pray that in the pews that, you know. Before we read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, let me just read to you Hebrews 11 and 1. You don't have to turn there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I mean, how many of us, as we've grown in our walk with God, have come to trust and believe in things that we haven't seen? To believe there's going to be experiences that we have that we haven't yet experienced. In fact, nobody has even experienced them as of yet. You know, I don't have to have been in a rapture to believe there is going to be a rapture. I don't have to know what eternity feels like to believe there is an eternity. Because the Word of God says it. So what if I was to ask you, have you ever seen an angel? I don't know. I think most of us would probably have to say, probably not. At least not with our physical eyes. Or maybe, have you ever had an experience with an angel? Maybe you didn't actually see them, but you could perceive their presence in some way. Some of you absolutely could answer yes to both of those questions. I've heard the testimonies where God has revealed angels literally opening up your eyes to the supernatural that's going on around us. Or I've heard testimonies of people who have had experiences with angels almost unawares, right? Of, like the Bible says, they look like a person, but something wasn't the same. They certainly weren't a person like you and I are people. Church, tonight God wants to expand our understanding of this spiritual realm that exists. In fact, it coexists in parallel with this world that we live in. And so as you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Tonight, God is going to open up his word and share with us probably more than you ever wanted to know about angels. Because, church, there's angels among us, even right now. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the power and the presence that we feel in this place, God. Thank you for your word that's true, God. For the things that we have seen come to pass and for the things we haven't yet seen to come to pass. Your word is true forever and it changes not, Jesus. And so we're grateful tonight for everything that you have planned. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as God started to pull my attention to this subject and I started to study about angels and everything I could find about angels, it made me want to learn all the much more about angels because all of a sudden I was seeing things that I didn't necessarily know or hear before. So I kind of just listed out a bunch of questions and then I looked for answers. And so one of the questions I asked myself is, so where did angels come from? And so the answer to that is angels were created by God and they are invisible to you and I. I've asked the screen to keep it down tonight, and I'm going to keep you busy as we have a lot of scripture, but Colossians 1 and 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible." So God created everything, whether you see it or not. Everything in heaven. So again, we know the angels are, at least we believe they originated in heaven, so he created them, whether we see them or not, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And according to Hebrews 1 and 7, it says that he made his angels as spirits. So where did angels come from? God created them. What are they? They are spirits. In fact, let's all turn to Hebrews chapter 1. As this chapter in Hebrews really, it tries to dispel some misinformation about angels. The whole chapter, in fact, and so we'll read some of it and then work through a few other sections, but I want to pause here and just try and dispel some misinformation about angels. So these are things that angels are not. Angels are not spirits of departed saints. Angels are not some other version of humans or some glorified human. Angels are not God's offspring or God's less powerful nieces and nephews. Right there. Angels were created by God like we were created by God and like every other creature and being that ever existed was created by God. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And so as we start to read this chapter in Hebrews, we're talking about Jesus, the one true God, the eternal, omniscient, all-powerful God by which all things exist and all things were created. So as this chapter sets up that context, it goes into now trying to compare that one true God to one of his creations, the angels. And so in verse 4 it says, talking about God being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, really referring to the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. And it goes on to, in verse 5, actually ask a question. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father, and he shall be a son to me. So God's asking a question in the scripture saying, when did an angel ever say, that's my son, Jesus? Never happened. It never would happen. So verses 4 and 5, God clarifies Jesus is not a relative of the angels. And while God is a spirit, the angels are also spirits, but they are in no way part of some family tree or some offspring or some distant cousins. And so if we go down to verse 6, it says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. You see, when God manifests himself in the flesh, it was Jesus Christ who the angels worshiped and not the other way around. Amen. In verse 7 it says, and of the angels, he saith, that's God, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. And we read earlier, God is the one who made the angels into existence as spirits. And so if we were to read verses 8 through 12, it goes on to continue this kind of dialogue back and forth, explaining there's only one God who sits on the throne, and there's only one who created the earth and the heavens, and there's only one who has always been in existence eternal. So angels haven't been always in existence because they had a definite starting point, a creation point when God created them, while God has always been in existence. There's only one that's eternal, and that's God. And so if we drop down to verse 13, it goes on to say, but which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So who did God apply that phrase to? Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Well, Acts chapter 2 says that was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one true God. And the last verse in this chapter, that we'll read, verse 14, it goes on to clarify what the purpose of angels are in the life of the saints of God. Verse 14 says, "And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Well, who is the heirs of salvation? Let me ask the question again. Who here is an heir of salvation? That's us. We are the heirs. And so, by definition, God created them ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. So then I ask myself, so what are angels made of if they're spirit? And like we just read in Hebrews 1 and 7, angels are not comprised of the same materials as mankind is. If we were to compare mankind to angels, we could say, well, man is made of matter. It's made of things on the periodic table that we can point to and scientists have uncovered, and they can tell you how all the molecules are put together and all the parts and pieces. But angels are spirit, and they're made of something else. And we don't at this time know what that else is, but they were created. God is a spirit, and angels are also spirit that exist just as much as we exist. So just because science can't identify the element on the periodic table, and that we can't dissect one to tell you what the parts and pieces are that went into it, it doesn't make it anything less of a thing than we are a thing. Amen. So then I asked myself, what is it like to be an angel? Well, I can't tell you firsthand what it's like to be an angel, but I can tell you what it's like to be married to an angel. One for me. Well, of course, that can't be true because the Bible says that angels don't marry. You were close, though. If they did marry, we might have a case for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20 and verse 45. Or 35, sorry. Luke 20, starting in verse 35. According to this portion of Scripture, angels can't die and they do not marry. And in fact, this portion of Scripture talks about us in our next life, so to speak, after the resurrection, after the calling away of the church. Luke 20 and 35 says, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So that's talking about us after the rapture, after the resurrection. And 36 says, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about who's married to whom, because it just won't be a thing anymore. Like it isn't a thing for the angels. And by the way, we won't ever die like it is for the angels. So angels don't die and they don't marry. So what do angels look like? Well, since we just confirmed that angels are made of spirit, by definition, we can't see them because spirits are invisible to the human eye. At the same time, the Bible has many accounts of angels being made visible in the likeness of mankind in the order to perform the will of God at that moment. So why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1, to read one of those accounts of when angels were actually made visible, even though they're spirit, so that they could perform the will of God. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them." So if these angels were invisible still, he wouldn't have had any reason to go over to the gate and meet them. And as he approached them, it says, "He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, 'Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into the servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So by this scripture, we know angels can take a visible form of mankind as they did with Lot and Sodom. And I'm glad to hear that they can also eat a good meal, because, you know, somehow we're going to be in that place one day where if they could eat, maybe we can still. I don't know if we even want to. But somehow Lot knew that they weren't regular folks. I mean, did they have, like, angel badges on? So when they got to the gate, it was like, oh, you're one of those. Okay, yeah, we got to get you out of here. No, they looked like regular old you and me. But something was different. Something told Lot that there's something different about these people to a great extent. In fact, he bowed down to them. You know, yesterday, Brother Yurik shared a powerful testimony of the hundreds of miracles that God performed in the life of his son Christopher and their family. And as he shared, he told the story of his own son who really couldn't communicate, but there was a spirit about him that people could feel and connect to, and there was something about him that just wasn't, it wasn't in words, it wasn't in things that he did, it was just the spirit, his spirit that was in him that people could see or feel or perceive. But then he went on to share a story about the last days of his son's life on this earth, where he and his wife were walking down the hallway at a hospital, and they knew that that things weren't going well to the degree that the end was likely very, very near for their son. And as they passed, he shared the story, and I wish he was here tonight that he could share it with you again, of this nurse that he and his wife saw down this long hallway, and his wife literally said to him, there's something different about her. There's like a glow around about her. Something. And as they walked down the hallway, that nurse turned to them, and I don't know if they had ever seen this nurse before or not, but I imagine they had not. And this nurse turned to them and said, your son is in the best hands or the best care possible or on earth. And I'm probably not saying it exactly right, but as he told that story, I started to get this picture of that nurse wasn't talking about the doctor's care. In fact, I'm not sure that nurse was a nurse, but a messenger. Something's not quite right. Something's different. They look like a person, but were they really talking about the care of the doctors, or were they really talking about the care of God and their son being in the hands of God, and that reassurance that he shared that they felt as that ministering spirit? Church, there's angels among us. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, then you've heard the many testimonies from saints, real people just like you and me, who have had their eyes adjusted or had those experiences where they could perceive or even see angels ministering. And so, in fact, I've talked to a couple of them and asked them to share. I'm going to grab a microphone. Where's our microphones? Wrong way. So, Sister Smith, I know you've actually had a number of experiences with angels, and I'm wondering if you could share a little bit about the one after your mom passed away that you shared with me. Would you?
Sure. My mom died it's been probably about 25 years ago. I was that much younger and with little kids. And we lived across the street, and my mom died, and all my brothers were out of town. So it befell me to make all the preparations with my dad, make all the decisions. My dad wasn't making any of those decisions. So everything happened. We went through the funeral and everything. And when everything was done, the day after, when there was no more responsibilities, I sat in my living room just having tea kind of for the day, kind of taking a break off. And I had two angels with me all day, one on both sides of me, and my husband was with me, and I didn't know what they were saying, but they were speaking to my mind. And from time to time, I said, there's an angel here, and I don't know what he's doing, but it's like he's caressing my thoughts. And then, you know, and the presence, both of these presents were on both sides of me all day, and it just restored so much of who I was and gave me such strength, and amen. It was wow.
Amen. So it sounds like you didn't actually see them physically, but you could perceive them. There was a clear presence, though, something on the left and something on the right that wouldn't leave your side. I think there's angels among us.
Yes.
Sister LaFornia, would you share a little bit about one of your experiences when you were praying?
I used to pray for Sister Jenkins when she was a sheriff. And I think one of the reasons was she didn't wear one of those vests, so she had to have some kind of protection. And so when I would pray for her, in the beginning of this, I would see her standing there, and I would see these large male, they look like Mr. Clean without the earrings, so probably about 10 or 12 feet tall, I would think. And they would circle her, and it would be like they were in a pit, and they circled her, and she was constantly trying to get up over them, you know, get away from the protection. And that went on for a little while, and then pretty soon I saw those same angels around her and her peaceful in the midst of them.
Amen. So as you were praying, God sounds like he gave you a vision of the work that he had going on. So I sounds like there's angels among us. You know, and I've heard the testimonies of those that have seen angels, and sometimes I wonder, well, God, what about me? I kind of would like to get a little insight into what they look like more specifically. But I know I've got a decent memory, especially when it comes to pictures and faces, and I suppose then if I saw that, I can imagine I'd just bring that picture up in my head over and over and over again, and who knows? Maybe I would start to ask that experience I had for things instead of God, or somehow direct my attention to something other than Jesus, because I'm more aware of what really is going on in the spiritual realm. And so I don't know that I'm sure it's not a coincidence that we don't see the supernatural, the spiritual, the spirits, the ministering spirits that God has in this place. But we can perceive them at times, probably more frequently than we can see them. And even that is probably more of a rare occurrence than a norm. Because if every time we walked into this place, we could perceive easily the beings that were in this place, how quickly we could start to talk to them instead of talk to God. It doesn't make any less them here, though. And so God, in his mercy, though, he gives us these little glimpses, these little windows into the supernatural so that we can hang on to something to know that the word of God is true. In fact, here's some examples, here's some testimonies, here's some experiences I've had. And as I thought about this and talked to a few folks, people from the church, I started to realize that, you know, when these experiences come more often is when we're praying, when we're seeking God, when we're in a place where God, as he can show us these things, knows that he's already got our attention in a way that something's not going to pull us away, or that we wouldn't redirect, or that we wouldn't somehow put that experience above our experience with God. Now, I've never seen an angel with my eyes, and I've never had a vision of an angel. I can imagine them because I got a pretty good imagination, but I've never seen them. But I have had a few experiences of my own where I perceived something. And one of those experiences, I was praying in church, and it was just another time of praying in church. I was by myself. I like to come by myself here, and it's just a great place to get a hold of God. It's easier for me to pray here than anywhere else, because somewhere at the door, I leave stuff behind, and I get my focus better than other places. Not saying that you can't pray other places, but getting your focus on God is one of those things that helps him to open up more of what's going on in his realm. We get our eyes off of our realm, so to speak. And so as I was praying here, and sometimes I walk, sometimes I don't walk, but this time I was walking back and forth and praying and worshiping and thanking God, and all of a sudden, as I got somewhere in the middle, it was like, I feel like I gotta walk around something. And so I just walked around and started praying and walking and praying and walking, and every time I came back, I was like, I don't know, what's in my way here? And I would go around that way, and I'd come around this way. And as I was praying, God spoke to me and said, I've got, and he didn't call him this, but I named him this, and I'm sure this isn't his name, the angel that was here as I was praying, but I dubbed him the Rumbler. Because the impression I got as I was praying from God was that there was this large angel, and his job was to break up things. Right. Not the foundation of the building, but things in the spiritual. Right. And he was there to break some things up. Right. And something was going to come out of it. And then I just kept praying and walking around, praying and walking around, trying to stay out of his way. And then I went home, and that was that. And then that Wednesday, in fact, sister, you testified of that Wednesday, the family camp Wednesday. Pastor was at family camp, and so the only those who weren't at family camp were here, and it was a small group, and God just, he moved in that service, and things broke forth that the Rumbler, God had sent a ministering spirit to prepare the ground for something that God wanted to do, because angels are among us. You know, you start talking about this stuff and you kind of sound crazy. But, I mean, read the Bible. If you were to look at that from an outsider's view in, it all sounds a little crazy. So in my search for knowledge of what the Bible has and says and can tell us about angels, I learned a few other things as well. I'll share them with you now. And angels are very intelligent beings, but they're not omniscient like Jesus. For example, Mark 13:32 says, "But the day and the hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So while angels may have a superior intellect than of us humans, they aren't privy to everything. In fact, according to the Bible, angels desire to understand the things like the gift of the Holy Ghost the Spirit of God that resides in us. 1 Peter 1 and 12 says, and I'm skipping ahead in it, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So while angels are highly intelligent, they aren't privy to everything. In fact, they desire to look into the things that God has given us. Angels have a free will. As one of their main purposes, one of the main purposes of angels is to worship God. And like us, their worship is only valuable if they have a free will like us to choose to worship and to choose to obey God or not. The Bible refers to angels as holy. Luke 9 and 26. The Bible goes on in Isaiah to describe angels as humble. Isaiah describes seraphim angels and how they covered their heads and their feet with their wings in the presence of the Lord as they cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Angels are obedient to God. Psalms 103 and 20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So angels are obedient, and they follow the commandments and the voice and the direction of God. Angels are much more powerful than humans. 2 Peter 2 and 11 says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might," insert, "than humans, not bringing railing accusations against them before the Lord." Throughout the Bible, there are many accounts of just how strong these angels are. In Matthew 28, one angel rolled away the stone in front of the tomb of Jesus. In Revelation 20, an angel will bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit. In Isaiah 37, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. Angels are strong. They're capable. But angels are not almighty like God. They're not omnipotent. They are not all-powerful. In fact, the Bible, as we know, refers to God as the Almighty God. But when it refers to angels in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, it describes angels as mighty, but not almighty. We get an even clearer picture that angels are not all-powerful from Daniel, as the angel that was sent with a message to Daniel was hindered for 21 days by the prince of Persia, who himself was a fallen angel. This angel could not get through to Daniel until the archangel Michael came to his aid. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel 10 and verse 13 says this, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So an angel that was all-powerful wouldn't be stopped by another fallen angel, but now another angel shows up that seems to have more ability or capability, and now there's no problem. And so what we start to see is that angels have various ranks and positions. They're not all the same. Notice, and this is one of the things that I had never seen before, the Bible refers to Michael as the chief prince, so referring to an angel as a prince, and the fallen angel as the prince of Persia. And so there's a hierarchy of roles, and with that hierarchy, there must be a hierarchy of power. Colossians 1 and 16 alludes to these levels of rank. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." You know, we don't have a ton of insight into this hierarchy and all the different levels and how many different versions or varieties there are. But the Bible doesn't leave us entirely in the dark. I kind of would put it in the same category of we don't really see, at least most of us don't see angels or perceive angels on a regular basis, but every once in a while, God gives us this little sliver into what's really going on, what's been going on the whole time, whether we perceived it or not. So as I continued to study, I found out that based on the different types of angels that the Bible describes, the cherubim is likely the highest rank in the angelic world. The root meaning of the word cherub is to cover, to guard, or protect. Lucifer was originally appointed to be the anointed cherub that covereth, according to Ezekiel 28 and 14. In Genesis 3 and 24, cherubim angels were placed to guard the entrance of the Garden of Eden, protecting the Tree of Life. Replicas of cherubim were placed on the Ark of the Holy of Holies, stretching forth their wings, covering the mercy seat. You know, sometimes this world likes to portray cherubims as these little pudgy-like creatures with little wings. I want you to wipe that image completely out of your mind entirely. Discard it, because these are not childlike in any way, shape, or form. Another type of angel that's described in the Bible is seraphim. In fact, we already read and mentioned seraphim as we read Isaiah 6. In verse 2 it says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, I kind of imagine this is probably where we got the association of wings with angels. But someone better warn Precious Moments that they're four wings short of a six-pack, according to the Word of God. And while the angels by name of seraphim aren't called out in Revelation 4 and 8, it's most likely describing seraphim angels because they have the same parts and pieces as we just heard. And so let me read to you Revelation 4 and 8. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And so based on these two scriptures, it appears that seraphim angels are charged with worshiping God 24/7, 365 days a year. You know, the Bible uses some other terms at times to further describe angels. Arch is a term used as a prefix meaning chief, and so an archangel would be a chief angel. The term archangel is only used twice in the scripture, and that's found in Jude verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." The only other place archangel is mentioned is in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So even though there are titles and there are roles and there are differences among angels, all of those titles and roles and prefixes can still all be applied to the word angel. So when I say there are angels among us tonight, I'm referring to all types, all ranks, all different varieties that God has in the heavenly host. Of course, there's one other type of angel, and that's the fallen angels. I know that mankind has illustrated those fallen angels with horns and disfigured faces, carrying pitchforks and such. And maybe that comes from the book of Revelation, which describes Satan as a red dragon pulling down with him a third of the angels with him. Let me read it for you. Revelation 12 and 3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So, I don't know, I could imagine maybe that's where the horns and the red and the who knows what came from that we see illustrated in the world today. But, you know, the book of Revelation is full of these vivid picture stories that illustrate concepts. But we know that oftentimes it's not intended to be interpreted at face value. Not like the plan of salvation is so plainly made clear in the scriptures. And so when I started to ask myself, well, what else do we have in the Bible that may describe this fallen angel? You know, considering Lucifer fell because of his beauty, which corrupted his thinking, and considering he was created by God as the anointed cherub that covereth, according to Ezekiel, then I'd have to assume that he still looks like that same spiritual being that God created him as originally. But I'm sure it's safe to say he's lost any robes of righteousness that he might have had, and any glorious light that was a reflection of God is gone. But God created him, and I imagine that hasn't changed. But isn't that true of anyone who walks away from this truth? The backslidden saint, if you see them, they still have the same basic features. They still have the same eye color. They're still the same height. But now the robes of righteousness are gone. The glory of God has departed. They're a shell of what they once were. But they're still basically the same. A few of the scriptures describe Lucifer as the fallen angel, or that fallen angel as the serpent, as when he tempted Eve in the garden. You know, we all know those stories. And 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that so mere minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So I want to put little quotation marks. This is just my opinion, but and you can decide for yourself, but I imagine that Satan took on the form of a serpent, just like the angels can take on the form of mankind. And so then I ask myself, well, why has mankind created this image of Lucifer and his fallen angels as scary monsters with disguised or disfigured faces? Personally, I think it's just all false propaganda from the enemy intended to create fear over what our human nature would perceive it as. When in fact, in reality, these fallen angels, they look like a version of a backslidden saint, an empty shell of what they once were. Now, if you want to let the images from this world enter your head, then yeah, it's going to be really hard for you to take that away from what you associate with when you think about these things. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid of the things we don't see or fully understand or comprehend, because we know we have God and we have the Word of God. And the Word of God says that he gives us power to tread over serpents. He says that in his name we will cast out devils. We are the ones, not them, that have to be worried. Or they are the ones that have to be worried, not us. To share another very interesting point about these fallen angels, the Bible says that a portion of them, doesn't specify how many, are already chained up. So a third of the angels fell with Lucifer, but a portion of them, they're not even around anymore. And likely it was the same third that were already under his command, as he was a high level, the highest level maybe, ranking of all the angels. And those angels likely followed him in rebellion against God. And so if we turn with me to 2 Peter 2 and 4. We're talking about the fallen angels that God has already locked up. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So the fallen angels sinned, God declared judgment immediately and cast them into hell in chains of darkness. It says in another portion of scripture, Jude verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so we know the Bible says there's going to be a judgment day. But God has already got a portion of those fallen angels locked up, secured away, waiting for judgment. And so when we think about these things that we can't see, these spiritual beings and the ones that we like that God has put in our lives and the ones that we don't like that rebelled against God, we shouldn't be fearful that there's something out there or too many or something, because God's already taken a portion of them away. And the Bible doesn't tell us the details about how many or the roles of the ones that were in prison, but I'm confident God locked up the right ones and enough of them. So if a portion of them fell away from God, two-thirds of them stayed faithful to God. And so then I started asking myself, well, how many angels is that? How many do we still have left on our side? Like, what are we talking? And the Bible says that there are too many to number. You know, I don't want to use the word infinity because there is a finite number, but so many that it would be as close to infinity as we could get without actually being infinity. The book of Revelation compared the number of angels in heaven to the number of stars that we see in the sky. Revelation 5 and 11 says, "And beheld, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." Hebrews 12 and 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Well, how many angels do we have? Too many to number. So why so many angels? Well, angels can only be in one place at one time. Angels are not omnipotent, omnipresent, like God, who is a spirit that fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. So then it's important to also note that the fallen angels are also singular in being. So if the accuser of the brethren is making accusations against the church day and night, that's a good thing, because that means he can't come knocking on your eye door. He's singular. So what is the purpose of angels? Well, we touched on this earlier. Like us, their greatest purpose is to worship God. Revelation 5 and 11 says, "And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders of the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So if their purpose in heaven is quite clear, as worshipers of God, what is their purpose on earth? So last, I'd like to share a little bit of some of the scriptures that talk about the role angels play on this earth. So angels in this earth exercise judgment on behalf of God at times. 2 Samuel 24 captures an account where an angel destroyed 70,000 people through pestilence because of King David's disobedience. In Acts 12, an angel killed the evil King Herod by smiting him when he was lifted up with pride. In Revelation 20, an angel will one day bind Satan for 1,000 years. And so angels, at times, deliver judgment on behalf of God. When we think about angels and what they do on this earth, angels give direction according to the will of God. Acts 8, an angel sent Philip to the desert to witness to the Ethiopian. In Acts 10, an angel instructed Cornelius to send for Peter so he could hear the gospel. So at times, angels are giving direction according to the will of God. And now we get to the good ones, the ones we love the most, the ones that we hang on to. Angels minister to the needs of saints, you and I. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, as we read earlier, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Some other examples of this taking place: in Genesis 21, an angel ministered to Hagar and Ishmael when they had been cast out and were about to die in the desert. In 1 Kings 19, an angel brought food and drink to the prophet Elijah while there was a famine in the land. In Acts 27, an angel stood by Paul when he was in the storm and shipwrecked. And so angels exercise judgment, angels give direction according to the will of God, angels minister to the needs of God's people. But then there's my favorite one, which is their role of protecting. Daniel 6 says it was an angel that held shut the mouths of the lion and delivered Daniel from the lion's den. In Acts 12, it was an angel that rescued Peter out of prison. In Psalms 34 and 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them."
Psalms 91 and 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Church, there's angels among us. Would you stand with me tonight if the musicians would come? You know, it's been my experience that people, including myself, are afraid of things they don't understand. So I hope through this message tonight that God has somehow increased your understanding as he increased mine as I studied for it. And with that he's also increased your comfort with the angels that are among us. Yeah, I don't believe it's God's intention, as I shared earlier, for us to visibly see on a regular basis or perceive even on a regular basis. But that doesn't mean that they're any less real. That doesn't mean that they're any less performing the will of God. First Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the gifts of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. And so if you've got the Holy Ghost tonight, you have the equipment to perceive things that regular people don't have. And so while we never want to put too much attention on these angelic beings, these spirits that God has put in our lives to minister to our needs, to protect us, to direct us, I do feel like God wants to open up just a little bit of our vision and our understanding to what is really going on, even in this place here tonight. Maybe as we open up this altar, you'll want to exercise that gift and ask God to help you perceive a little bit more, a little deeper insight into what is really going on, because there's a whole other world that's coexisting with us. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open tonight. Would you come?